Well, good morning. Welcome to Crossing. We're glad you're with us. I was standing back there with Mandy and I said, 10 years. I said, can you imagine? I said, we were young. We're getting old. So we were a lot younger back then. She said, and a lot thinner. I said, well, you didn't have to go there, right? But, what a journey it's been. What a journey it's been to see what God has done. So many of you are here. You were with us at the very beginning. You've seen it. Some of you have come in along the way. It's awestrucking sometimes to see. In some ways, you look at it, you can't believe you've come this far. In some ways, you know God's not even done. 10 years ago, God spoke to our heart and he said, listen, I want you to go and proclaim my name to the world. We had been serving in ministry. We didn't know what that looked like. And he began to speak to our hearts about planting a church. I'll never forget driving into Little Elm. And I saw it and I felt like the Lord said, this is it. This is where you're supposed to start. This is the place. And I remember bringing Mandy down and several of the staff that came down. They drove it and they said, this is it. And God gave us a vision to plant churches. He said, I don't want you just to be a church. I want you to plant multiple churches. He said, I want you a vision to plant 30 churches within the U.S., or 15 churches in the U.S., 15 abroad, 30 churches. Out of those 30 churches, I want to see the multiplication begin to take place. So when they all multiply in the same manner with 30 churches, 930 churches will come. And it began to burden in our heart. It wasn't a vision to necessarily grow big, but it's a mission to grow wide. He said, I want you to grow wide. I want you to reach as many people as you can all across this world so they can experience the hope. They can experience the peace. We begin to unpack that. Well, how do we do that, God? And he began to show us it happens. What we believe is becoming disciples that make disciples for Christ. Becoming disciples starts in Matthew chapter 22, the great commandment. Love God with all your heart, mind, and your soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. And when we do that, that is connecting to Christ, connecting to the body of Christ. That's growing in that relationship with him. And it brings growth into us that shifts us to the latter part that says, what? To make disciples. In Matthew 28 is the Great Commission. He said to go into all the world and make disciples. And that's what we've been doing. We've seen some incredible things. You'll see a video here later that kind of just recaps everything. And we're just excited, because we believe that this is just the beginning of what God has planned. And we're so grateful for you to be a part of it. We're beginning a series today called Mentored. The whole concept of being mentored, what does that look like in the simple process of life, especially within our spiritual lives? When you think of it like this, growth is not automatic. Process that for a moment. Growth is not automatic. It's a journey. It's a process. If you have a plant and you are to... How many of you have live plants? This is a question. How many of you keep them alive? I mean, you need to teach us because I'm one of those that Manny and I, we can't keep live plants in our house. They die. Why? Because you have to have the proper nutrients. You have the proper sunlight. All these wonderful things have to happen. And so if you know that, there is a process of growth in that. And in our lives, the same is true. Growth is not automatic. You don't go stand in your garage and say, I want to be a car. I mean, that's nuts, isn't it? I mean, I'm going to stand here until I am a car and it's going to be a car. I mean, nobody looks at that and even thinks that's even rational. But yet so many times in our lives, we think that we can simply just say we are something and evolve into it. It just doesn't make sense because growth is not automatic. It is a process. It's a journey. It's a growth track that you have to follow. And so when you look at that, it bodes the questions in our mind, who is responsible for growth? Who's responsible for your spiritual growth? Is it your parents? Your child? Is it the pastor? Is it the church? Is it a small group? Who's responsible for your spiritual growth? Over the next few weeks, we're going to dive into this topic. We're going to look and see, one, answer this question today, but two, begin to look at some of the issues that we face with life and see how the Word of God and God and His divine plan didn't leave us alone. Amen? Amen. When Jesus ascended to heaven, He looked at His disciples and those that were waiting around and He said, listen, I'm not leaving you alone. I'm leaving the Holy Spirit with you. But he gave them a plan. He gave them a process for them to follow. And we're going to look at some of those stories, some of those thoughts that we face and apply them to our life as we enter this series called Mentored. Look with me in Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4, we see a great answer to this question of who is responsible for spiritual growth. Ephesians 4, verse 11. It says, "Now these are the gifts Christ gave to the church, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ. This will continue until we all come to such unity in faith and knowledge of our God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to full and complete standard of Christ. Then we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about of every wind or new teaching. We will not be influenced when they people try to trick us with lies so clever that sound like truth. Instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly. As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love." So when you look at this process, we say, okay, who's responsible for the growth? Well, we see right here in Ephesians 4 that Jesus says, "I'm going to give you gifts to the church." The fivefold ministry gifts, we see them. So we have what? We have the prophet. Let's just, a great way to remember this is you have five fingers. So let me walk through you so you can remember this easily. You have the prophet. The prophet is one who what? They were one who tells. It's like, I'm telling you, right? The prophet would tell people. They would prophesy, tell of oftentimes correction, sometimes rebuke, sometimes encouragement. But if you look throughout scripture, the prophet's role was to tell them, hey, this is what's coming. Prepare yourself. No, this is what is going to happen, or this is what God says. And so thus saith the Lord. So it's the prophet. The middle finger. Yeah, you're waiting for this, aren't you? That is the evangelist. Yeah. Now, why is it the evangelist? Well, it sticks out. It sticks out. And it sticks taller than the other. And the evangelist's role is to do what? It is to proclaim the message of Christ. It is to let the message of hope and peace and joy and love of who Christ is to stand out above the rest and proclaim it. Then you have the ring finger. The ring finger is often referred as the pastor. Why is it the pastor? Because the pastor is married to the church. It's the one you have the ring on. They're one that is connected to the church. They are the shepherd that God has placed over the flock. And there is a marriage. They are connected to the body as a leader through Christ, the head of the church. Then the pinky is the teacher. The teacher, the gift of teaching, what? It supports the prophet, it supports the evangelist, it supports the pastor. It is a supportive role that allows people to grow and develop in their walk with Christ. Then you have the thumb. The thumb is what? It's the apostle. The apostle, the best way to explain it was the visionary. They were the ones that God would speak to and say, this is the path. This is the direction that God is speaking. And they would lead in that journey, in that process along the way. So the interesting thing about the apostle, it's the only one that can touch all of the other gifts. But these are God's gift to the church. So he says, I know this journey. You can't just walk alone. You're going to need some help. So I'm giving you gifts to the church through the fivefold ministry gifts. They're going to help you. They're going to process you. But what was their role? Their role was to equip the saints to do the work of ministry, to equip the body of Christ, to help the body of Christ grow and develop. So when you look at this process, we ask this question, who is responsible for my spiritual growth? The reality is God gives us areas of support, but ultimately we are responsible. Now this is oftentimes hard to understand, oftentimes hard for us to grasp, because we look at this and I'm like, I don't understand, how does this fit into my life? Well, I'm going to give you an illustration. I asked Finn to come up. You got Finn? Come here, Finn. This is Lanny and Christine's baby boy. Come here, buddy. He's going to help me. All right. All right. What's going on, man? Now, I asked him if he would help me. Now, I have something for you here. We talked about this, didn't we? What is that? That's the one, huh? That's the one you want. All right. You want to eat it? All right. Go ahead. Eat it. Open it. You want to open it? Oh, you want Dad to help you? Here we go. How about that? Go ahead. It's yours. Yeah, that's what I'm talking about. Here you go. Now, was that good? Y'all give Finn a hand. All right. I mean, does it get any better than that? You get to get brought up, asked to get, someone gives you candy and get cheered for it as well. So at his age, now as an infant's age, you have to feed them, don't you? They demand your attention. You're going to give them attention. If you don't feed an infant, those of you who have babies, no. You can only last so long, and you will feed them. Like, this is not a negotiation. It's going to happen. But the older they get, what? They have an ability to feed themselves at some level. You see, Finn comes up, and Finn says, hey, you know what? You want some candy? Absolutely, I want candy. We feed Finn candy, and what does he do? He tries, but he can't fully partake it until what? He has a little bit of an assistance. So now, let's see here. Josiah, come here, buddy. You like candy? Who doesn't, right? Go ahead, pick you out one. Now, you want to eat it? Go for it. You want me to help you?
No.
Are you sure? I can feed it to you. You want me to feed it to you? Okay, you can have it. Go ahead. Y'all give Josiah a hand. Now, there's nothing hard about that, is it? I mean, you want the food. Here's the food. It's here. Come partake of it. It's a gift. You can have it. It's yours. Now, I have two special guests that's going to come help me. Last week, they were called the Beach Bodies. Would you give it up for Pastor Keith and Toby? Come on, guys. When Pastor Keith was speaking last week and he was talking about that, and they said that they work out together and they're going to be beach bodies, I said, man, this just, I can't resist. So I didn't tell them what. They kept asking me, what are you bringing me up here for? I said, I'm not even going to tell you. I just want you to come up here. So here's what I want. I just need one of you to say one or two. Which one do you want to be, one or two?
I'll be two.
He's two. Okay. All right. So if he's two, you're one. Pick out a piece of candy for number two. All right. Now, I want you to open that up and feed him. Are you okay? Do you want him to feed you?
Hard pass.
Hard pass. Okay, he says no. Would you like to go ahead and feed yourself? Why do you not want him to feed you? See, to be honest with you, I was a little worried because I thought these two actually might feed each other. So I was like, this might backfire on me. But you guys go ahead. Give him a hand. I was a bit worried because I thought, man, what am I going to do if they actually feed each other? Because they might. I mean, they are beach bodies. So that being said, I had to say, you look at two grown men and you say, surely the other one is not going to feed the other one. Or surely he's not even going to let him feed him. And surely the other one won't want to feed him, right? If so, it would be a little awkward and I'd have to re-explain this illustration. However, the truth of the matter is, it doesn't even make sense, does it? But track with me for a minute. Oftentimes, in our spiritual life, this is how we respond. We come to know Christ as a young believer. We don't know him. We may need someone to support the fivefold ministry, some support to say, this is how you eat. This is what you eat. This is the process of eating. Those come through discipleship. Those come through our Connect You. They can come through small groups. They can come through personal devotions. But you have this level of support that says, you need to learn how to eat. This is how you eat. Isn't it a glorious day when your child starts to feed themselves? Come on. Those of you who have kids, you know what I'm talking about. You're like, this is good. It's even a more glorious day when they're potty trained, right? You're like, Jesus, thank you, Lord. You want your child. Would it be a little awkward for you if your teenage kid comes home and says, Dad, can you feed me? Will you open my... Let's do the airplane. I mean, that doesn't even... That, if you saw someone do that, you would say, that doesn't even look right. But spiritually, we do it all the time. Spiritually, we don't feed ourselves. We feel like someone else is responsible for our spiritual growth. Whether it's a pastor, whether it's a church, whether it's a friend, and we're like, man, I'm coming to church and I'm getting all I can get. How well would you live in life if you had 1 meal a week for 30 minutes? I mean, can you function? Probably, but not well. You're going to have struggles. You're going to have issues, you need nourishment in your life. Spiritually, you need nourishment. And to expect somebody else to feed you is crazy, isn't it? But yet that's how we live. So when you process this and you look at this, why do we as believers think that growth is either automatic or others are responsible for us? Why do we feel that way? Look at Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. It says this. You have been believers so long now that you ought to be teaching others. Instead, you need someone to teach you again the basic things about God's word. You are like babies who need milk and cannot eat solid food. For someone who lives on milk is still an infant and doesn't know how to do what is right. Solid food is for those who are mature, who through training have the skill to recognize the difference between right and wrong. So what does this mean? The writer is speaking to the Hebrew church, which was literally the Jewish church in Jerusalem. And he's telling them, you've been at this from the beginning. When you study this out, he says, you were here. You saw God move from the very beginning. You cannot continue to expect everybody to give everything to you. You have to begin to feed yourself. If you think about this in your household, there's only two people who truly get fed, the infants and the sick. If you are not physically able to do it, then we help them, don't we? Until when? The point that they can either learn or have the strength to do it themselves. But in this passage, he's saying, why are you stuck in this process? Why are you stuck in this circle? Why are you just expecting things to be different? You have got to come to the table. You have got to feed yourself. This is something, it's a choice you have to make. But let me just submit this to you. I believe oftentimes the reason this is such an epidemic in the church today is because we don't know how. There are multiple places to feed. There are multiple opportunities to be fed. But yet, we really don't know what that looks like outside of church. And so I think the truth is at the heart of all of us. I think all of you want something greater in your life. If you serve God, you want to know Him. You want to experience Him. If not, you're on that journey to find Him. There's a process of growth in your life. All this is true. But yet, where is the connection? Because there's a disconnect going on. How do we connect that to knowing Christ, to experiencing Him, to having a relationship with Him? Let me ask you this. What if you could have a mentor to help guide you in every decision of your life? I mean, what would that look like if you had someone to turn to? Because mentors at their core are what? They're there as a guidance to give you strength and to kind of help you process and move you in the right direction. They can help you learn from their past experiences. Say, hey, this is what I've gone through. This is what I've learned. And you can kind of walk that journey with someone. Well, the truth is, we have a mentor. And that is God, the Father, Christ the Son, the Holy Spirit, who gives you direction in multiple ways. One, the Holy Spirit speaks to your life through peace and joy and strength and direction, comfort. Then you also have the Word of God. It guides you in this journey along the way, helps you understand what God is doing. Look at Psalms 119, 105. It says, your word is a lamp to guide my feet and a light for my path. You're there. That's why we read His word. Why? It guides me in this journey. It lets me see how I'm going, which way. God puts a pathway for me, lights the path in my life. Matthew 6:33, seek the kingdom of God above all else. Live righteously and He will give you everything you need. So this is all a part of God's plan. And if you look at the first century church, this is how it was from the beginning. When they were following Christ, He was the actual, what? He was God incarnate right there with them. But then He gave them those instructions when He left. What did the first century church in Acts chapter 2, what did they do? They met with believers. What did they study? The teachings of Christ. Then they begin to study those teachings and realize Jesus said what? I didn't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law. So they said, wait a second, these teachings that we've studied for years, they now apply. So they begin to study the teachings of Christ and the what? The Old Testament writings. And they put them together, which what do we call that today? The Bible. Even at that level, at the first century, they knew we've got to get close to the source. We've got to tap into that feeding. We need that in our lives. And when you rely on simply the church to feed you, can I tell you something? As good as great as it may be or may not be, you will be malnourished if that's all you get. You need to spend time with the Lord. You need Him to mentor you in your life. Think of it like this. If you skip a day in devotions, you'll know it. If you're in a relationship with Him and you're spending time with Him, you'll know it. Because that day doesn't go quite the same. Anybody had that experience? And you've had a good prayer time one time, you had a good day, and you've had those days where you're like, you know, and you realize, well, I really didn't even spend time with Him today. At the end of the day, you're kind of like, well, let me see if I can find something. You know what I'm talking about? We've all been there. If you skip a day, you'll know it. If you skip 2 days in a row, those close to you will know it. Your family, maybe your spouse, your parents, your kids. You skip 3 days and the world knows it. Because you're malnourished. You don't skip more than 3 days for a meal with no water, no food, nothing. You need that in your life. So is the same spiritually. You need that in your life. I heard one of my professors, Dr. Wayne Lee, said it like this. Devotions are like manna. They're only good for one day. When you read in Exodus 16, the manna that God provided them, how long was it good for? It was ruined after one day. Only on Saturday and Sunday would it last for the 2 days because God took a rest on Sunday. But devotions are good one day. You need to tap in every single day. I saw a sign. It said it like this. Is an interesting. It says this. I saw it on the internet, but they said they saw this in a mechanic shop. Check this out. It says, if you bring in your car, do you have this on the slide? You don't. Let me read it to you. If you bring in your car before it breaks down, we can do the maintenance for the rate of $30 an hour. You got that? All right. Look at the next one. If you bring it in. Go ahead. Next slide. That's all you got. All right. If you bring it in, it says for $30 an hour. If you wait until it breaks and then you bring it in, it's at the rate of $50 an hour. Now check this out. And if you bring it in after you've tried to fix it yourself, the rate is what? $120 an hour. Like, isn't that genius, right? How many people who have worked on anything says, yes, amen, right? If you're in the service work, you're saying, don't let them touch it because they're likely to hurt themselves, right? And I saw this, and it's so true. If you bring it in at the beginning, it's just maintenance. It's a lot easier, isn't it? If you build in that devotion life and it becomes a part of your process, it becomes easier. Why? Because you begin to work in the rhythm of life. You get into new rhythms that allows you to find that peace, find that stability. Then if you wait until you have a problem, it's a little bit harder, isn't it? But if you wait until everything's broken down, man, it is a journey getting into it, isn't it? Because at that point, you're so broken, you're so tired, you're so weary, you're saying, I don't even know where to start. And the truth in our lives, in our spiritual lives, far too often we wait until we have a crisis until we begin to read His word. We wait until there's a crisis until we begin to pray. Listen, don't get me wrong. When you're in a crisis, that's where you turn. But what I'm proposing to you, what if you tapped in to the divine mentor? What if you said, God, I want to learn and grow from You on a daily basis instead of waiting until life is so difficult. See, Self-feeding is at the heart of a healthy Christian. Someone, a follower of Christ, self-feeding is at the heart of it. We want to, we have to learn to grow and self-feed. But how do you self-feed? I mean, this is the question that we face. How do you do that? Well, you do it through your daily devotions. What are your daily devotions? They're prayer, Bible prayer, and journaling. Now you say, what does this matter? Well, let's look at a few scriptures. Psalms or Jeremiah 29:13. If you look for me wholeheartedly, you will find me. There's that seeking him. Psalms 46:10, be still and know that I am God. Matthew 6:6, but when you pray, go away by yourself, shut the door behind you, and pray to your Father in private. Then your Father who sees everything will reward you. Deuteronomy 11:8, fix these words of mine on the hearts and minds of them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your forehead. Saying what? Put this in your life. So you have prayer. What? Seeking him. Spending time with him. Even if it's just a small amount, start somewhere. Reading your word. Getting on a Bible reading plan that says, I'm going to begin to develop this discipline in my life to help me in a maintenance, to help me through a crisis, to help me grow, to feed myself spiritually. Because if not, can I tell you something? Your mind, the devil is going to mess with your mind so much. 1 Peter 5:8 says that Satan's like a roaring lion seeking whom he can devour. And he's out to mess with your mind and make you believe that God doesn't care. Make you believe that God's given up. Make you believe that you have no hope. And you know what? If you don't put the word in your heart, all you see is 1 Peter 5:8 that says, Satan's like a roaring lion. He's trying to devour me. He's like a roaring lion. He's eating me. What you may not understand is 1 Peter 5:7 says, cast your cares on him, for he cares for you. When you read his word, it comes into your life, and it's like bread. It's like nourishment to your soul. A book called Divine Mentor by Wayne Cordero. Incredible book. If you're looking for a book that you're a reader and likes to read, it's an incredible book that will help you with this journey. One of the areas that he talks about is the SOAP method. You may or may not have been familiar with this. I've taught on this before, but SOAP is basically an acrostic. So you're saying you want me to pray in SOAP. What does this mean? I mean, I've had my mouth washed out with SOAP, you know, but you've cleaned yourself with SOAP. What is this about? It's an acrostic, SOAP. And here's what it simply says. The S stands for scripture, observation, application, and prayer. So in everything you read, get on a Bible reading plan and begin to read. First of all, look at the scripture. What is the scripture saying? Observe. Just exactly what the scripture is. The second thing, observe. What is the context of the scripture? Application is, how does that apply to my life? And then prayer, putting it into a prayer of your life. This is a form of journaling, because you may say, I'm not a journaler. I don't even want to journal. I don't know what I'm journaling. And you know what? Can I tell you something? This is something I've applied in my life over the years. And I go back and read those journals. And there are times I look at that and I'm like, man, I've forgotten about what you had speaking there, Lord. I forgot about that. And it reminds me, it encourages me. It's food to my soul that allows me to help. So I have a picture here of one of mine that I written several months ago, just something that says, cost me nothing. And this is found in 2 Samuel 24:24. This is in the daily Bible reading. It says, but the king replied to, however you say that, right? No, I insist on buying it for I will not present burnt offerings to the Lord, my God, that have cost me nothing. So David paid him 50 pieces of silver for the threshing floor and the oxen. Here's my observation. David was repenting to God for his disobedience with the census. He knew that he needed to be obedient to what the prophet had told him, even though he could have got it free. He wanted to show God the sincerity of his heart by paying for what he needed so that it truly was a sacrifice. Here's my application to my life. Far too often I take grace and mercy for granted. I know I can ask forgiveness, but I must remember that forgiveness came with a price. Christ's death on the cross. I must humbly approach the throne of grace and tear down my pride by living a life worthy of God. Now here's my prayer. God, forgive me for the times that I have had half-heartedly lived and asked for forgiveness. I recognize the great sacrifice you paid for me, and I come to you humbly and contrite, knowing without you, I am nothing. thank you for your grace and mercy so readily extended, even though I don't deserve it. And that's just one I put as an example for you so you can see how it looks. But it's scripture, observation, application, prayer. It's in the book Divine Mentor by Wayne Cordero, if you'd like to look that up. But are you familiar with the Bible app? Some of you are. You have that. If you go to the Bible app, if you want to write this down or look this up, Life Journal Reading Plan. In that, it has all the scriptures to read out. It's a Bible in a year. It's actually the New Testament twice and the Old Testament once in a year. If you said, hey, I don't want that much, there's First Steps Reading Plan where it takes pieces of it, small pieces of it. Gives most of the Bible in a year, and it takes out some of the issues on Leviticus that are harder to read. Here's the point. Not that you have to do soap. Not that there's a certain way to do it. Here's the point. Start somewhere. Start somewhere. Because the reality is you don't want to be waiting at a point where you need, you're malnourished and then you're wondering where God is. He wants to give you strength. He wants to help you. But you've got to be willing to say, Lord, I'm going to be mentored by you. I want you to close your eyes and reflect on that this morning. If you're here today, one of the things we've done from the beginning of the crossing is we never want to close the service without giving you an opportunity to accept Christ as your Lord and Savior. We believe that Jesus is the answer to all of the struggles you face. We believe he is the only way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by him. And I believe with all my heart that what you're facing today, if you're in a part of your life where you feel desperate, you feel tired, you feel weary, and you're wondering where God is, I believe that God wants to give you strength and peace and help you. But all it takes is you saying, God, I come to you and I submit my life to you. Can I tell you something? All of us here, all of us need God's grace and his mercy. And if you're here today and you do not know Christ, or maybe you've accepted him at one point in your life and you've just walked away, but today you need to recommit your life and say, Lord, I want to put you first in my life. We're not going to embarrass you. We're not going to call you to the front and try to embarrass you. We just want to pray with you right where you're sitting. But if you're here today and you're saying, hey, that's me, I want to connect with the Lord, I want to make him first in my life, whether it be for the first time or simply rededicating to him with no one looking around, I just want to, you know, make eye contact with me. I want to pray with you right where you're sitting. Amen. Anyone else? Amen. Amen. Anybody else? Praise God. It's moving right now. Some of you can see him. He's touching your body, touching your hearts. Let's pray together. Romans chapter 10, it says, if you confess with your mouth and believe that he is Lord, then you're saved. You begin to feel that hope, that peace you've been longing for. And if you're here today and you made that decision to follow him, as we pray today, I want you to make this your personal prayer. But I'm going to ask that all of us pray it. If you have accepted Christ as your Savior, then let it be a reminder of what God's done. And we're just going to join together in prayer. If you would join me. Dear Jesus, I come to you today. And I ask you to forgive me of my sins. I believe that you died for me. And rose again for me. And now today, I choose to live for you. In Jesus' name.